In John chapter 17, this evening, reading from verse 24, we're titling the message tonight, Behold My Glory. I asked Brother Avery to sing this hymn before we started, Oh, I Want to See Him. And we're going to talk about His glory tonight, and then Sunday morning I'm going to continue the thoughts on the second coming of Christ. Of course, tonight we're mostly going to focus in on His earthly ministry and also His ministry today. Sunday morning we'll be talking about the restitution of all things. Notice as we come here to verse 24, we're getting close to finishing this upper room. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have. I think this is 42, 43 sermons. Have at least one more, maybe two. He says here in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, and they, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight Thy will to be done in the service. We pray, Lord, Your blessings to be upon the reading of Thy word. Father, we pray again tonight, Lord, that You would help us as we come to this text. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts that we might truly behold Thy glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we were in verse 21 through 23. And we titled that Christian Unity. Tonight we're looking at verse 24. We see here in this passage the Savior's petition to the Father is that they would see His glory and that they would be with Him forever. There's two or three thoughts that is brought forth in this chapter. And let us seek His glory and not the fallen glory of sinful man. We know that we were originally created or made in the image of God, made for His glory. But we also know that we are saved for His glory. And so let us seek His glory. In verse 24, I want to speak to you for just a few moments on this expression that He says, Whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. We find here that the Lord is speaking in this particular text, in this particular words, that they would be with Me where I am. That is, He's saying that even though they're left in the world, He's praying for and anticipating that day when in resurrection that all would be gathered together. And as we look at this, we see His ultimate desire is to be with His people. And that's the reason He came and died for our sins, is that He would be with His people. The bridegroom desires to be with his bride, and that's what we see here. Now, we read in past weeks in verses, notice with me as we would back up here into verse 11, and let me just point these out instead of reading them all. In verse 11, through about verse 19, we see in particular speaking to the disciples is that He's saying that they're not of the world, but they would be left in the world. We preached the message titled Left in the World weeks back, and that He's saying that they'd be left in the world. And He's praying for their protection and while that they're in the world. And you and I are left in the world as well, until either our death or the coming of the Lord. Now, when we come to the verse that we're at this evening, we find here that He's looking beyond to His second coming. He's looking to the time when that all His people would have eternal fellowship together. And so He says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. Christ is leaving. He's going back to the Father. And He's praying for all of His people to be gathered together and to be with Him in eternal glory. Now, some passages, and I'll probably speak a little bit on this Sunday as well, but in Matthew chapter 25, and I'll just make mention of this to you if you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 17, he speaks of the church being gathered unto the Lord, that would meet Him in the clouds, meet Him in the air. The dead in Christ first would be resurrected, then all others would be gathered together. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21 speaks of changing our vile body that would be made like unto His glorious body. So we have that hope in the future. Now in Matthew chapter 25, when you begin in this chapter, you have the parable of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13, again speaking of His second coming. We also have the parable of the talents beginning in verse 14 down through verse 30. And again, it's speaking of the Lord's coming. And the reason I make mention of this, in verse 21 and verse 23, I want you to notice that He speaks of entering into the joy of the Lord. He says in verse 21, He says, His Lord said unto Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Verse 23, he says, His Lord said unto him, again, there's three individuals that are mentioned here. One is judged, but two of them enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And so this is what we're talking about. The Lord is praying. His desire for His people is that they would have eternal fellowship to never be separated again. Because again, as He's leaving to go back to heaven, He's leaving His disciples in the world for the commission that He's given to them. And as I mentioned weeks ago, when you and I became a Christian, the Lord didn't immediately take us to heaven. He left us here that we might serve Him. This is why He says in verse 31 of this chapter, in Matthew 25, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." Of course, all nations are gathered, and separates the sheep from the goats. Well, notice back in John, in the book of John, chapter 17, and notice before we actually just start looking at the glory that He's mentioning here, notice He says in the middle of verse 24, and by the way, toward the end of this passage, He also speaks again of the love that the Father had for Him from the foundation of the world. In this chapter, we see Him speaking of before the world began, or before the foundation world, in verse 5, and I believe in another verse or two, but at least verse 5 and in verse 24. But notice He says in verse 24, the middle of this verse, notice, "Behold My glory." Now I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, about beholding His glory. First of all, notice the word "behold." How many remember what that means in the Greek? Can anybody remember that? It means looky here, doesn't it? Looky here. What this means is to gaze at. It has the ideal of having our eyes fixed upon it and our mind. In other words, to observe with careful attention, to heed or to consider. For instance, in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, He says there, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." In other words, the Lamb of God is worthy for our praise, because He was worthy to take the book and to bring complete redemption to humanity. Well, before we look at the glory of Christ, and I'm going to kind of present His glory in two ways. It's all going to be the same in the end, but I think this is important that we understand it. First of all, when He says, "Behold my glory," I believe that we can behold that glory today, but there also will be a future time that we'll behold that glory in resurrection when we will see Him face to face. Now, I believe that we can behold this glory today. The reason I say that is that even in John chapter 3, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in John chapter 3, He speaks of those who are born again, that they can see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, those who are born again can see the kingdom of God. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he said, speaking of Christ's death, he said, "Wherefore, henceforth," that is from this time forward, "no man, after the flesh, yea, and though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now," in other words, after that we're saved, "yet now henceforth know we him no more." In other words, once we became a Christian, from that time forward, we do not know Christ according to man's standards. We know Him in a new way and in a new light. We see something from conversion on that we never saw before. We see the preciousness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And also, not only can we now have our heart and our eyes fixed upon His glory. And this is very important, that we can see His glory now. That we behold His glory. That we get our eyes and our hearts and our minds fixed upon this glory. Because He's in His glory at this present time. Not only in eternity past, but He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He is in His glory. So we can now, through the Spirit, through being saved and having the Spirit of God in us, and through His Word, we can now see His glory. We can see it. But also in a future time, we will be able to see His glory when we see Him face to face and we stand in His presence, because Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, speaking of that eternal state, He said, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants," now listen, "that His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead." So there's two aspects. We can now, through the Spirit of God and through His Word, we can now see His glory, and then one day in the future, as in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we shall see Him as He is. We shall stand face to face with our Savior. Now notice here, let's read this one more time before that we turn away from it, and we will turn away. And look at some other verses. Now notice in John chapter 17, again in verse 24, he says here in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now let's back up to verse 5. Weeks ago, I preached a message speaking on the eternal existence of Christ. And we spent just a little bit of time looking at the word glory. But notice in verse 5, we find here in this passage that He speaks of this glory again. Now, He says here in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, and with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And we spoke of the preexistence of Christ when we came to verse 5 as we were coming into this chapter. Now, I think that when we look at this, when we speak of His glory, I think that we can look at it in two aspects. One, verse 5, here this speaks of His glory in reference to His deity and eternal past. He is asking in verse 5 to be reinstated with the glory that He had before the foundation of the world. Now, but there's also another aspect of this. And that is, I believe He's speaking of the glory in reference to His humanity in the present state that He is in. How many remember when I preached a message a few years back titled The Mediatorial Kingdom or the Mediatorial Reign of Christ? Well, I think there is a mediatorial glory. I don't know whether we spoke about that much then, but let's do this. Let's take just a few moments and consider the glory that He had before the world began, that He is to be reinstated when He's resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Let's talk about that glory first of all. His eternal glory that He possessed before He came to this earth, before creation, before that He took upon Him human flesh. Let's just spend just a few moments on that. Notice as you come to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, we find here in this passage, I'm reading in verse 14, and notice He says, "And the Word, which was The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We find here that when we look at this passage, we see that He is God, manifest in the flesh. And still yet, as we look at this, His glory is veiled in human flesh while upon this earth. Now, we have glimpses of His glory, and He speaks of His glory. For instance, in John chapter 2 and in verse 11, when the Lord, His first miracle here, and it says in verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, notice, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." So there were certain aspects of His glory while on earth that was revealed, and still yet His glory basically was veiled in human flesh. We even find in John chapter 7, it says here in verse 37 through 39, "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given," notice, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He was glorified in His resurrection, in His ascension, and when He sat down at the right hand of the Father. So there was this glory that He had before creation that was veiled in human flesh as He came to this earth and walked among men to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. But notice in Matthew chapter 17 that at the Transfiguration, there were only occasional glimpses of the glory, and even then sometimes He would tell them not to say anything until after His resurrection. Notice in Matthew chapter 17, we find beginning in verse 1, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And of course, Peter begins conversing with him, and the Father says in verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And we find that they fell on their faces in verse 6. They were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now notice in verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." In other words, that's when he would be glorified. So when Christ was raised from the dead, he was glorified. When he ascended back into heaven, we see his glorification and seated at the right hand of the Father. So this aspect of his glory is that he's asking in John 17, verse 5, to be reinstated with what he had from the beginning. But let's talk now about another aspect of this. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2. What about his mediatorial glory? I'm going to call it that. I think others have called it that. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, when we think about his glory in reference to his deity, his divinity in eternity past, I mean, we definitely see his deity in eternity past when we look at the glory that he had before creation, before the foundation of the world. Well, what about his humanity? Before he left heaven's glory, I mean, you could talk about his deity, his divinity, his glory, and all of that, but he had not taken on humanity at that time. So let's talk about now his glory in reference to his humanity in his present state, his mediatorial reign, his mediatorial kingdom, as we've preached on it, or we could say his mediatorial glory. You see, his mediatorial glory is given to him at the completion of his work of redemption. I want you to think about this. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, reading in verse 9. Now verses 6 through 8 is speaking of man created and how that he has fallen. And then in verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Now watch this. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now think about this. We find that after that Christ, in his humanity, he took upon human flesh, I think that there should be equal attention given to his divinity and his humanity. And we find here that in his humanity, there is a glory. In his resurrected, glorified body. And we see here in verse 9 that he was crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He completed the work of redemption and he was rewarded for that. He was rewarded for that. When we read in chapter 2, and in verse 14, we would see here that he had defeated the devil and death. When we would read through the book of Hebrews and other places, we would see, like in chapter 1 and in verse 3, what he had accomplished. He's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We also would see in chapter 13 in verse 20, not asking you to turn there, but we would see here that he established the everlasting covenant. So, not only just in his divinity, what he had before the foundation of the world, when he came to this earth, he took upon human flesh, and we find that that is glorified as well. because of what he accomplished, he's been rewarded with this glory. And to give you an example of that, very well-known passages, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, reading in verse 20. See, after Christ rose from the dead, he was crowned. Think about this. He was crowned with glory and honor. We just read that in Hebrews 2:9. And he was rewarded for his work with glory. He was exalted above all things in this universe. And again, he defeated the devil. He defeated death, victory over death, and he established the new covenant. He is called the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. But notice in Ephesians chapter 1, these will be familiar verses to you, especially in this church. He says in Ephesians 1 beginning in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice that. Notice what is given to Christ. Given to Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. It says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Several sermons in those verses. But he's been exalted above everything and everyone in the entire universe. Notice as we come to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 9, 10, and 11. You see, in his humanity, he is glorified. He is exalted above all as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he reigns at this present time. He's reigning in his glory right now in a mediatorial way, and every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is the Savior. In verse 9, 10, 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, let me back up in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, and all of these are in view of his redemptive work as the mediator. And so that's the reason I'm calling this his mediatorial glory. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, we see in verse 13 and 14 his death, shedding his blood for redemption and forgiveness of sins. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he has the glory. He's been crowned with glory and honor after that he was raised from the dead. But notice another thing. We'll turn to Revelation. I'm sorry, not Revelation yet, but Daniel. The book of Daniel in chapter 7, the book of Daniel in chapter 7, we'll read two verses from here. Daniel chapter 7. Now, in the context of Daniel 7, you have four beasts representing four kingdoms that bring you from Babylon all the way up to Rome, the time that Christ was born and the time that he would die. Yeah, the fourth kingdom that was in power in verse 7, when Christ came into this world, which have in verse 9, you have that these thrones are cast down. You have the Ancient of Days in verse 9. The Ancient of Days. This is God himself. You have his throne in verses 9, 10. But notice in verse 13 and 14, and the verses that we're reading right now, and I think I titled it the Mediatorial Kingdom. I believe it's the title we gave a few years back. But verse 13 and 14 refers to Christ's ascension back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now notice how this is worded. Notice we're going to see three things that was given to Christ when he ascended back into heaven. Three things that are mentioned here, and it's going to be a dominion and glory and a kingdom. Verse 13 and 14. I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, notice now, and came to the Ancient of Days. Well, the Ancient of Days is in heaven. This is when Christ went back to heaven. And they brought him near before him. Notice in verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So Christ was given when he ascended and went back before the Ancient of Days and brought before him, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And again, the verses Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians chapter 2, and many other verses bear this out. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, and notice with me in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and write the article on glorification. I've wanted to do that for many different times and put it off. Do you realize that we are considered as glorified, as well as justified and called and sanctified? We're predestinated to this according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and in verse 30. And he's speaking of our glorification in resurrection. It's already guaranteed to us. We have it by being Christians. But we find that we will be glorified with him one day. He speaks in Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30 of our glorification. He said, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, notice with me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, this is actually called the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27. And it's called the eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 5, all toward the end of the chapter, verse 16 through 18. And the gospel is called the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:4. In Revelation chapter 1, let me read just a few verses here and close in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and behold, and being turned, rather, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, the same terminology we found in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We see here that in this passage that Jesus is unveiled in His radiant glory as the God-man. And the risen, glorified Savior here is given to us the first vision in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first vision, He is risen, He is glorified, He is in His priestly garments. And that's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelations. It is about Him. There's other things in here, but everything is about Him. And then when we read in Revelation 5, verse 12, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, notice here, and in view of all that's in this chapter, that He's able to open the book and loose the seals, we find that in chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, notice as we bring this to a close, we see here, worthy is the Lamb. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice the word glory. And He said here in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. I leave with you tonight that we should be glory seekers, but not seeking the glory of fallen man in his sinful condition. But we should be seeking the glory of God. We do not have to wait until resurrection when we will see Him face to face and see Him as He is. We do not have to wait then. We can see His glory now. We can see His glory now if we so desire to do so. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege You've given us here in the midweek service to assemble together. And we pray tonight for Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service, for the singing, for the prayer time and the prayer requests. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that Thy will to be done in our lives and this church. And Father, we pray tonight that we will be seeking Thy glory. Lord, help us to behold Thy glory. Here while on this earth, while we serve Thee, You've given us that promise, Lord, that we can see the kingdom of God, that we can see Thy glory. Lord, let this be our occupation. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.